The recent Supreme Court decision that declared homosexual marriage to be the law of the land was not unexpected. It did reveal, however, just how vacuous the High Court's thinking has become on this issue and a myriad of others. What's next for Christians who insist that what the Bible says about homosexual behavior will continue to be the law in their minds and hearts and will rule their conduct in an American culture increasingly hostile to Christian beliefs? We will discuss this and many other things next with author and journalist Cheryl Chumley here on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come,
the walrus said.
You talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
It's called the American Dream because you have to be asleep to believe it.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Cheryl K. Chumley is a news writer with WorldNet Daily and former news staffer with the Washington Times. She's also the author of Police State USA, How Orwell's Nightmare is Becoming Our Reality. She writes about politics and government for various newspapers, internet news sites, and think tanks. She's a journalism fellow with the Robert Novak Journalism Fellowship, a prestigious conservative organization in Washington, D.C. You may reach Cheryl on Twitter at C.K. Chumley or through her blog, CherylChumley.blogspot.com. Welcome to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show, Cheryl.
Oh, it's an honor to be here. Thank you so much for having me. Oh,
you're very welcome, and thank you for agreeing to be on. Cheryl, it took virtually no time for many of the homosexual activists to rise up and celebrate what I describe as their gift-wrapped Supreme Court victory on June the 26th. From the Obama White House displaying a multicolored rainbow light display to more radical homosexuals wiping their excrement on pages from the Bible and waving its not-over-yet rainbow flags, to the multitude of Facebookers who added a rainbow watermark to their online profiles, the declaration from across the nation from gay marriage advocates was love wins. America underwent a seismic shift in the moral foundations of our nation on June 26, didn't it?
What you describe is really a it sounds a sad day for America. I agree. When the Supreme Court handed down that decision, it was a loud thud drop. It's something that, as a Christian, and for your Christian audience to be aware that this is not the end of America by any means. This is a sad day, and it certainly does represent a startling shift in our culture and politics, especially when you compare them to what the Founding Fathers envisioned for America when they forged our government and so forth. But this is certainly not the end of America, and I would appeal to Christians everywhere to not give up. Don't throw the white towel into the ring yet, because I certainly think there is hope for America, and I do not believe that God is done with America yet.
Amen. I second that, Cheryl. Couldn't agree more with that. The mantra, love wins. The truth is that love did not win that day, but the definition of love was certainly changed, and with it, what constitutes marriage was forever altered in America. Marriage has always been about procreation and the nurture of children within the only relationship that can create children, a sexual relationship between a man and a woman. But now, thanks to the Supreme Court, marriage is now only about the sexual desires of consenting adults, it appears. That is a very unstable foundation on which to build a society. And I appreciate your encouragement to Christians not to throw in the towel. And so we need to become, I would suggest, and I'd like to hear your thoughts, Cheryl, we need to become a bit more engaged in what's going on in our communities as well as the people that we elect to public office. Your thoughts?
My thoughts, that's an understatement. I think way more than a bit. I think Christians, you know, you got to get in the game, guys.
Yeah.
I mean, this is our nation. This is our future. Marriage has been, traditionally since the dawn of time, God created marriage as between a man and a woman.
Yes.
For the purposes of starting families and glorifying Him.
Yes.
Look at where we're at now.
Mm-hmm.
It's as you just described. It's all about what feels good in the present time.
Yeah.
And this is something, the moral degradation of our nation is going to be the final wall that crumbles us. It's not going to come from, you know, who is wearing an R or a D in political office.
That's right.
It's coming from within, because Christians in America have been silent, I'm sorry to say, for far too long.
Yes.
We're at this juncture in America. We're at this crossroads where we can rise up and take back this country, or we can suffer in continued silence and let those of progressive mind, of liberal bent, of atheist mindset take our nation from our children.
Yeah.
And this is something we really need to get riled up about. I would like to see Christians with more passion,
yes,
less concern for biblical principles that say you need to recognize those in power and in leadership roles are appointed there by God.
Mm-hmm.
In this country, it's the voter who appoints those in office.
Yes.
So I don't think that principle means that Christians have to be silent. I think
right.
We need to stand up and stand strong, stand firm in our faith as the Bible commands us, and to get more involved in the political world.
Amen. Yeah, I would agree with that wholeheartedly. And although I would like to go down that road of talking about Romans 13 and what that actually means, I'm going to resist doing that because I have a much different take on Romans 13 and the application of that, especially in a constitutional republic such as the United States was intended to be. But anyway, we'll move on and not camp out there. Marriage now being defined as just allowing for the sexual desires of consenting adults, there's a very real danger there, Cheryl, that this new definition created by the Supreme Court is going to really open the floodgates, and some people are going to say, well, you know, that's the slippery slope argument, and it doesn't really hold any value. But the fact is that it really does, because nothing imaginable will be able to be withstood for very long. I mean, I'm already reading about pedophiles arguing for equal protection, just like the argument was for homosexual marriage. And I think that what the Supreme Court actually did was they opened the proverbial Pandora's box, and we're going to see some other things in very short order. What are your thoughts on that?
Oh, definitely. And, you know, John Roberts even mentioned that in his dissent during the court hearing and so forth. He said that a Pandora's box was being opened with this ruling. And in fact, just a few days after the Supreme Court released its decision, there was a man in Montana, an ex-Mormon, Nathan Collier is his name, and he cited the Supreme Court case on his way to the local county clerk's office to request a permit so he could marry his girlfriend with his wife by his side. Mm-hmm. He was booted from the Mormon Church because of polygamy. He didn't want to give it up. Mm-hmm. And now he thinks because the Supreme Court ruled gay marriage is legal for all, that it should also be extended to polygamists. So he has taken that case and mounted a direct challenge to those who would oppose polygamy, citing the exact same arguments mm-hmm. that those on the side of the court use to further gay marriage in America. So this has already happened. The Pandora's box has been opened, and yes. we're already seeing court cases being filed.
Yes. Cheryl, you published an article on the Monday following the Supreme Court's decision. The Supreme Court decision was on Friday, June 26th, and so you published an article that following Monday in which you clearly stated that churches better get themselves ready for the coming aggression. You entitled the article, "Churches Beware, Gays Will Demand Church Weddings," and I'm going to quote a portion of that as we head into this next question and conversation. You wrote this, and this is a quote, "The establishment of the judiciary as the arbiter of law, not the people or the duly elected, as this court case clearly paints, now sets the stage for a showdown between gay activists and the churches that gay activists cannot wait to tear down. In other words, if gay marriage is now stamped for approval by the highest court in the land as legal, it won't take long for the radical element of the homosexual lobby to set their designs on churches. Their likely message? Now you have to marry us too. Or maybe it'll take this form instead. Marry us or we'll sue." End quote. Homosexual activists have already signaled their willingness to sue anyone or any company that does not adhere to their viewpoint on homosexual behavior. What are some examples that you can cite, Cheryl, for our listeners of that happening already?
Well, let's remember this entire argument about gay marriage was never about the rights of gays to have the same regard in American politics and in law as heterosexual couples. It's never been about marriage. It's never been about that equal rights they cry. If it had been, then the argument would have focused on civil unions. It would have focused on changing laws at the IRS. Mm-hmm. So the filings of gay couples, united in civil unions, they could get the same access, financial benefits and so forth, tax code benefits as heterosexual couples. Or there would have been petitions at hospitals for equal access rights. So what this entire argument has always been about, it's been about tearing down the definition of marriage. And homosexuals, the lobbies that they have and so forth, have been very successful now about doing that. And we have seen several cases where they have taken their cries to court. Specifically, they've even targeted certain places because they knew the clerk in that particular office would not grant the permit for them to marry. Yeah. There was a longtime county employee in Indiana who just filed suit because she refused to give a gay couple who came into her office the paperwork to file to marry because she said it violated her religious beliefs, her religious convictions. And she also pointed to the fact that there were several others in the office who were more than willing to provide this gay couple with the documents. But that wasn't good enough. So she was fired, and now she's actually suing to get her job back. There was another case in Kentucky where the ACLU is suing a clerk in Rowan County for refusing to provide the documents so a gay couple could marry. That ruling is supposed to be due out next month. Mm. But if you look at all around the nation, these cases are springing up, and it's only going to get worse. As a matter of fact, just as a quick point of reference, right after the Supreme Court released its ruling, that long-running case that I know your listeners have heard about, the Christian Bakers, yes. Melissa and Aaron Klein out in Oregon, right after the Supreme Court ruled, all of a sudden, the state Human Rights Commission came out with the order that they had to pay $135,000 in punitive fees to this gay couple they refused to bake the cake for.
Yeah.
It was a bit coincidental that it came out right after the Supreme Court ruling.
Yes.
So my guess was they were watching to see how the Supreme Court ruled, and they felt emboldened by the ruling to fine that baker.
Did they appeal that, Cheryl? Did I read where they appealed that?
Yes, they appealed it, and they're vowing to continue the fight. It's interesting because this is a good example of where Christians can get involved.
Yes.
Their $135,000 fine, they have been flooded with donations from people who want to support them, and so far they've raised $390,000 just to pay that $135,000 fine.
Mm-hmm.
So if Christians think their voices are being silenced out there by this gay rights lobby, there's a lot you can do to get involved.
Amen. That's a good point. Well, that illustrates one of the things that I wanted to ask you about. The response from the homosexual community has been almost immediate. Now that they have the full force of the government behind them, it's only going to be a matter of time before the Justice Department steps in, before the IRS turns its agents loose against churches that refuse to comply with this new homosexual marriage mandate. And I think that was the point you were trying to raise in your article, was to alert pastors that you better wake up and do what needs to be done now, what you can do right now, and don't sit back and think, well, it'll never happen to me, because it most certainly will. So the basis for the Supreme Court decision is so convoluted that it defies explanation. You mentioned Chief Justice Roberts, and I have to say that for once of late, he got it right when he said, and this is a quote concerning the decision on homosexual marriage. He said, quote, "The Constitution had nothing to do with it." And I thought, you're absolutely right. It did not. Nevertheless, the argument that the court used to come to a 5-4 majority vote affirming homosexual marriage is one of the most convoluted pieces, and I'm going to call it legislation because that's exactly what it was. The daisy chain of illogic that Justice Kennedy used to write the majority opinion is inconsistent, and in my opinion, hypocritical. Can you maybe walk our listeners through that and kind of untie this knot?
I don't know. That's a pretty heavy feat. His logic made absolutely no sense. And it would be laughable if the situation weren't so, terrible to be talking about. But Kennedy basically said that he recognizes those with religious objections to performing gay marriages are sincere in their arguments. But he also then said their views cannot be upheld while simultaneously upholding the legal rights of gays. But then he also said that his support for this ruling, his pro-gay marriage ruling, does not disparage the beliefs of Christians, and he embraced the idea of this discussion going on further. In other words, the gay marriage versus no gay marriage discussion. He opened the doors to this conversation continuing well into the future. What's most baffling about that is that under the court ruling, the highest court in the land, they're supposed to put an end to these discussions.
Right.
And you have the guy
who
proved to be the swing vote in this case, the one that put the rubber stamp on gay marriage in all 50 states, saying, in essence, that he recognizes that those who oppose gay marriage have a right to oppose it, and he wants them to continue discussing it. But because of his stature as a court justice, he's saying that now they don't have the legal right to continue to resist it.
Mm.
So it's coming at different. He's arguing black, he's arguing white, and I don't know where he's coming up with a constitutional decision as his ruling went forth.
Yes, yes. It almost seems like I don't want to disparage him, and I don't want to ascribe to him any ill motives, but that kind of doublespeak reminds me, or almost, it makes me think that he's saying, go ahead and stand your ground, have this conversation, stand your ground on your religious beliefs, but when you do, you need to be prepared to be whacked, because the law is the law. And I find that a little bit alarming coming from the Supreme Court.
Well, it is alarming. And, you know, Scalia, you don't have to say anything about Kennedy. All you have to do is point at Scalia and what he said. You know, he summed it all up. He basically asked, what is that?
Right.
It doesn't even make any sense.
Yes.
And what it reminds me of is in the Bible where it talks about, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, but in God's eyes, it's completely counter to what God wants. And this is what happens, I think, when people swerve from the truth. They become tripped up where black becomes white, right becomes wrong, and suddenly the logical arguments they're trying to make, they don't even sound sane to themselves, so they keep tripping over their words.
Yes.
And to me, that's what Kennedy's words mean.
Yeah. Correct me if I'm wrong, Cheryl, but I'm thinking that your article that I referenced and quoted from, you have a link embedded in that article to the actual Supreme Court decision, the document itself?
Yes,
I do. Okay. So listeners can go there to that article, and we'll give that location a little later in the show. So the Supreme Court's made their decision, but prior to that, there's been a lot of legwork, a lot of groundwork, a lot of, I'll just call it brainwashing, a lot of propaganda, a lot of intentional, deliberate education aimed at convincing people to accept homosexual behavior as normative. That's gone on in the media. They've done a very good job of presenting that. And conversely, the flip side of that, while they're presenting homosexual behavior as positive, they're also smearing Christians who oppose homosexual marriage as bigots, narrow-minded homophobes, etc., etc., etc. Now, while the media's been busy, you know, creating this cultural mindset that homosexual marriage is the most wonderful thing, our public school system has also done its part to indoctrinate our children with homosexual propaganda as well. Do you have some examples of that, Cheryl, that you can share with our listeners?
Well, right in my backyard, I live up here in Northern Virginia, and down the road in Fairfax County, they just had this big fight about they wanted to add gender to their non-discrimination policy in their school documents. And so basically what that does is it means that transgenders, those who identify as transgenders, get the same rights, non-discrimination rights, as any other person. Mm-hmm. And what that opens the doors to, though, as parents rightly pointed out in outrage at the many hearings that were held on the issue, is that means that you can't legally then put up a bathroom for women versus men or boys versus girls. Changing rooms, restrooms, gym lockers, all those would have to be non-gender specific.
Mm-hmm.
And it's stuff like this that's going on in spots around the nation. And really the fact that we're even having to argue this shows how far our country's come.
Yes.
Could you imagine 20 years ago having to make the argument that a locker room has to be labeled girls versus boys, that's not right? We have to have one locker room labeled for, transgender students.
Right.
This is all in our lifetime, this type of propaganda is going on.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's going on in school systems around the nation.
Yeah, and it really is mass deception. It's mass deception, and so many have bought into it. One example that I found that illustrates this recently, J.P. Morgan Chase, in their annual employee census survey that they put out and required all of their employees to complete, ask questions such as this: are you married? Are you disabled? If you're married, is your spouse disabled? Is any member of your family disabled? And here's the ones, I mean, those are egregious enough, but then they ask these questions of all their employees: do you identify as LGBT? If you do not identify as LB or LGBT, do you support the LGBT agenda? Now, most of our listeners understand that's lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender. But can you imagine a company, any company, but J.P. Morgan Chase, a global banking, and I'll call them a cartel because that's really what they are, asking their employees, if you don't identify as a lay or as a lesbian, bisexual, gay, or transgender, do you support that agenda? And then they followed it up with this. After the completion of that survey, they notified all employees that they were expected to very actively support homosexuality by doing a couple of things. One, to stop using any gender-exclusive language. In other words, they were told, stop in conversations in the office, stop referring to your spouse as your wife or your husband because that might offend someone, and so you now have to refer to them as your partner. And then they instructed their employees to print out a rainbow placard and hang it in their cubicle, and they were nice enough to supply the rainbow PDF for people to print out at work and hang in their cubicle, showing their support for homosexual behavior. Isn't that amazing?
It's no less amazing than what we all were just treated to, the ESPY Awards.
Yes.
And the big award for courage goes to Bruce Jenner.
Yes.
I refuse to call him Caitlyn Jenner. He's
right.
Bruce Jenner because he was born a man, and
yes,
that's what he is.
Yes.
And,
yes,
you know, the fact that he puts a dress on and makeup and declares himself a woman may have the media smoothing over him, and it may have the gay rights lobby,
mm-hmm,
and a lot of leftist liberals, atheist progressives who only want to tear down absolutes in this country. But for a lot of Americans, that was a slap in the face to,
yes,
those who really deserve that award,
that's
to
right,
those who really do commit true acts of bravery and courage.
Yes, yes, I certainly agree. This change that we've experienced, it has been rapid, almost head-spinning rapid. I was reminded that it's only 6 years ago, 2009, that California residents were voting for Proposition 8. You remember that, Cheryl?
And yes, 52% of them.
Yeah, yeah. Defining marriage as between a man and a woman. Today, not only has that notion been overturned, but the idea of gender is being challenged. I read an article recently by that Dennis Prager wrote, and I want to quote that for springboard into this next topic. Prager said this. He said, for the first time in recorded history, whole societies are announcing that gender has no significance. Same-sex marriage is, above all else, the statement that male and female mean nothing, are completely interchangeable, and yes, don't even objectively exist because you are only the gender you feel you are. That explains the T in LGBT. The case for same-sex marriage is dependent on the denial of sexual differences. That last statement is really important. Homosexual marriage is dependent upon the feeling that there is no difference between genders. That's the basis for denying the importance of nurturing children by fathers and mothers in a monogamous marriage. It's the basis for transgenderism and every other sexual deviance. Now, this kind of nonsense has led to all kinds of ridiculous actions by seemingly sane people, demonstrating the deception that its nation has fallen under. For example, multitudes of local and even state governments have created gender-neutral restroom facilities. You touched on that just a moment ago. I remember maybe 6 weeks ago, Planet Fitness was in the news for allowing men dressed as women to use the women's locker room facilities because they felt like they were a woman.
That's right.
It's just crazy, and the rapidity that has engulfed this culture to embrace this is just amazing.
I agree with you, and you know, I guess the light, the ray of sunshine there is that I truly believe that most Americans aren't buying into this. I truly believe that most Americans think it is what it is, a load of crap that the media is pushing, that those with special agendas are pushing, that our politicians are using to advance their own careers. You know, there is a thing called truth, and there is a thing called right and wrong, and the fact that some people don't believe in absolutes and they don't believe that does not take away from the point that it exists.
That's right.
And I think Christians, no matter what they see going on in the world, this is where that principle comes in, living in this world but not of this world. They still have to walk the line and go by the biblical principles that God has laid out for us with hope that all is going to be sorted out in the end. You know, we all are given a light to shine from God, from our Creator, and it's up to us to keep that light shining no matter what's going on around us.
Yes, that's right. I agree. So having created this decision out of thin air, the question that I have then is, what's to prevent the Supreme Court from rewriting the definitions of free speech and the free exercise of religion to match the current cultural sensibilities that we see today? I think what we're seeing going on here, what's transpiring is in America, is that the Bill of Rights is under attack, isn't it, Cheryl?
Oh, without a doubt. And that's been going on for some time. You know, you put your finger right on it. What is to prevent the Supreme Court from rewriting the norms and the constitutional intents that our founding fathers laid? You know, if you don't have moral, principled leaders, you're not going to have laws that are moral and principled. And this is where we're at right now.
Yes, yes. And you've done a lot of research in this area. You address the attack upon our freedoms, our liberties, and the Bill of Rights in your book, Police State, How Orwell's Nightmare is Becoming Our Reality. In that book, Cheryl, you provide a very clear picture of where the U.S. is headed. Here's a brief summation for our listeners. The Founding Fathers wouldn't recognize America today. The God-given freedoms they championed in the Bill of Rights have been chipped away over the years by an ever-intrusive government bent on controlling all aspects of our lives in the name of safety and security. NSA wiretapping and data collection is Orwellian in its scope. The TSA, BLM, and IRS are all jockeying for control of our lives. Warrantless searches are on the rise and even encouraged in some communities. Free speech, the right to bear arms, private property, and freedom of religion all are under attack. The Constitution has been tossed on the same trash pile as the Bible. Cheryl, I'd like for you to walk us through what you were trying to accomplish in writing your book, Police State, and the major points that you're calling your readers' attention to.
Right, thank you. Well, basically, I wrote Police State USA because I love our country. I think we're the best country in the world, and we're the light on the hill, as Reagan referred to, and others. And I worry that the country our children are inheriting is so far gone from what it should be. And I know your listeners are educated. I know they pay attention to the news. And I know that they're aware of certain things that happen in the news that counter what founding fathers envisioned. People hear about the NSA, the spying program.
Yes.
People hear about the PRISM program and how, you know, when you go to Google and so forth, your information may be getting scarfed up by the FBI and so forth. People hear about fusion centers and all the data collection points. And maybe they hear about little girls trying to sell lemonade where the local zoning people swarm in and say, you can't sell lemonade because you don't have a permit. But what I attempted to do in this book was put everything together, because you may hear about bits and pieces, but I don't think most people are getting the full picture, not just from their local government, but their state governments, the environmental laws that are being shoved down local governments' throats and
yes.
put onto people that take their private property rights.
Yes.
I don't think people get, you know, the executive orders, not all of them that have been coming, not just from Obama, but other administrations.
Yes. True.
So I try and give a snapshot of 100 different areas mm-hmm. where our rights are being taken. And the conclusion, basically, sadly, is that we're not any longer a government where our rights come from God. They seem to be coming from mankind.
Yes, yes. You mentioned the environmental. That's one that is of particular interest to me. The United Nations is behind a lot of the technocracy and environmental EPA draconian regulations, as I refer to them, specifically in Agenda 21, which does exactly what you described. It is all about destroying individual property rights and really enslaving people. So your book really touches on all of those things and helps people to understand exactly what's going on and that to make sense out of the headlines, I guess. Is that a fair way to describe it?
Yes, exactly. And I agree with you, what you were just saying about the UN. A lot of this stuff comes from the UN, but maybe when people read the headlines about the UN Agenda 21 or sustainable development, it seems too remote. They don't get how it works.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my book shows how it hits you in your backyard. Because of sustainable development and the UN's Agenda 21, when you go to build a garage in your backyard or to repave your driveway or to put a new roof on your home, you have to go through local zoning zealots
mm-hmm.
that look first to the environmental degradation that your hoped-for construction will cause and secondary to your private property rights. And all that stuff can be, you know, woven back to the United Nations.
Yes, that's a good explanation. The cultural climate in America today concerning Christianity and religious freedom has been carefully crafted by those who oppose both. Christians must shoulder some of the blame for not recognizing the need to be involved civically in their local communities. Some have given up and retreated further into their, what I refer to as their Disneyland Christianity or their Christianized cocoons, and clearly that's not the answer. One reason that Christians find themselves in the current position of having to face government persecution for following their religious convictions is that citizens have allowed the judicial branch to become the arbiter of the laws of the land instead of insisting that the legislatures make the laws and the courts rule on the law. Is there a path out of this current constitutional crisis, Cheryl, that you could explain?
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard because we've come so far.
Yeah.
So to me, the first thing is you just draw a line in the sand and you say, this is the boundary, this is enough.
Yeah.
From this day forward, I'm going to speak out against anti-constitutional policies that I read about in the newspaper.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go to my local government meetings, and I'm going to listen to what they discuss.
Yes.
I'm going to become an active member of my society. Mm-hmm. Because Founding Fathers said, if we don't watch our government, who will? And power corrupts. It corrupts absolutely.
Yes.
So that includes your local government, your
yes.
state government officials, and your federal politicians. I don't care how much smiling they do and how nice they sound.
Yeah.
They, when politicians are elected, they become part of a political system.
Yes.
And even their best intentions often end up being, individual rights hits to the average American.
Right.
So one step people can take is start going to their local government meeting.
Mm-hmm.
They meet once or twice a month. Go to a school
yeah.
board meeting.
Yes.
It's very enlightening what people discuss at school board meetings. You'll learn a lot.
Yeah.
Same with your local zoning meetings, your local boards of supervisors. That could be step one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I understand that you're in the process of writing a new book, which is it fair to say that it's... that it's a sequel to Police State USA. I know in this new effort that you're going to provide some details for specific steps that Christians can take to stand against government intrusion. Are you at liberty to share some of the details about this new book?
Sure. And you're absolutely right. That's really insightful of you. The Police State USA basically points out the problems that I see in our nation. This book that I'm wrapping up right now, it gives a lot of solutions. That's what it's all about, solutions and what Christians can do. And those of other faiths, not necessarily Christians, just people who want freedom in our nation.
Yeah.
The first thing you have to do is confess, repent, pray.
Yes.
Because if we don't do that, then all our other efforts, they're futile.
You know,
we all have to at night, in the morning, whenever the mood strikes, we have to confess, repent, and pray to God for our own lives, but also for our country's leaders. I think that's the first thing that gets us in the playing field.
Yeah.
And then after that, one of the suggestions I make is if people don't like how burdensome government is becoming, how huge government is becoming, you need to take steps to make government irrelevant. And the way to do that is to start giving of yourself to charities. Volunteer some time. There's tons of government organizations and groups that do things that should be in the private sector.
Yes.
And the reason government has been able to intrude in these avenues is because people aren't volunteering their time to do it.
Yeah.
You know, all these nonprofit agencies, all these government entitlement programs, if people volunteered and gave of their time in charitable ways, we could rein in government nearly overnight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those are good pointers. Thank you, Cheryl. When do you anticipate the book being ready for release? Any idea?
March.
Yet?
It'll be out in March.
Yes, March.
I'm on the last chapter writing it now.
So. Okay. So I was hoping you were going to say like November so we could put it on Christmas lists.
No, but thank you for that. late Christmas, I guess.
Yeah. Well, it'll have to be early 2016 birthdays, I guess. They'll have to put it on their list. So are you working on any other projects?
Well, I write daily at WND, and I do columns for The Blaze when I manage to squeeze it in. I basically just try and stay up to date with anything that's happening that goes against Judeo-Christian principles and the Constitution.
Yeah. So you can find Cheryl's articles on The Blaze. Check there from time to time. Also, WorldNet Daily, WND.com. And of course, on your blogspot was CherylChumley.blogspot.com.
Yes, that's it.
Okay. Well, Cheryl, I appreciate your time today. Thank you for coming on Soaring Eagle Radio and sharing your perspective on what's going on in our nation. And I hope that our listeners were encouraged by that to get in the fight, stay in the fight, and start contending for the faith. Cheryl, God bless you. Thank you.
Well, bless you and your listeners. It was great chatting.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter, @SoaringEagleRad. And listen to every episode from our website, www.SoaringEagleRadio.com. The opening montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.